Great. Let me just add my welcome to Josh's and say well done for making it here in the cold. I think it's very cold in here, so no offence is taken if you're going to keep your coat on. I don't know if someone could just shut the back door, actually. That might be a benefit to all of us. I think even the lectern is cold today. It's kept its coat on to keep it warm. It's a very cold day, isn't it? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Working God's way, honesty is the best policy. Someone once said, lying is not only excusable, it is not only innocent, it is above all necessary and unavoidable. Someone else said, lies are essential to humanity. Those quotes, I think, neatly capture the morality of our age, don't they? That lying is just an accepted part of life. It's expected. Everybody does it, all of the time. I mean, who doesn't fiddle the tax return just to save a little bit of cash for the kids, or blame the traffic for being late at work to save face? But who's never told the teacher that the dog ate the homework when really you just didn't get round to doing it? Or who hasn't ever made up an excuse for refusing a dinner invitation just because you didn't really want to go? Who has never indulged in some office gossip that we know isn't true? Surely if we're going to navigate the variety of awkward situations that we regularly find ourselves in everyday life, lying is just an unavoidable reality, and certainly something that we shouldn't get too hung up about. And I guess at the workplace is no exception either. A friend of mine's boss asked them to lie to a client, and when he refused, she told him he needed to wise up to the way that the world works. On other occasions, when he was encouraged to lie about things to clients, he was told that these were just examples of doing good business. I asked a few people in the workplace, what are the acceptable or what are the easy lies in the workplace? Here are some of the things that they said. Presenting false information to influence a client's decision. Covering for a boss who doesn't want to take a call. Covering up for a mistake that you've made so that you don't lose face. Or giving the impression that you've done more work than you really have done. I don't know if they're temptations that you have faced. Of course, we don't call it lying. We call it a white lie, or being economical with the truth, telling a little porky, doing good business, a half-truth, anything that will make it a little bit more acceptable or respectable. But as one proverb put it, a half-truth is just another name for a whole lie. And the danger is that because lying is just so acceptable and ubiquitous, that as Christians we take doing it for granted. We assume that because everyone else does it, it really doesn't matter that much to God. What is acceptable for us is dictated by what the world does around us. I find that with the students that I work with. Very often you'll hear someone say, well, all of my friends are sleeping around with people, so why should God stop me doing it? Surely it doesn't matter that much. But of course, as Christians, our behavior is not governed by what everyone else is doing. It is governed by God's word, and his word says, you shall not bear false testimony, which, as we'll see in a moment, includes all forms of lying. As Josh said, we're coming to the end of a series in the Ten Commandments, and very often people understand them, misunderstand them. They think that God gave the law as a means of people getting right with God, as a kind of ladder to gain God's acceptance that you need to climb up. But the law was given to a people who had already been rescued. They'd already been saved and forgiven. They stood in grace. And now God gives the law to show them how they should live in response to his grace. God's people are to live out who they already are. And it's just the same, isn't it, with Kate Middleton at the moment. Once the ring is on the finger on April the 29th, she will then become Princess Kate. And from that point on, there will be an expected way to live. She will be a princess, and she will need to act like it. She'll need to wear the clothes of a princess, to smile like a princess, to walk like a princess. She'll be expected to live out what she already is. And in the same way, Christians, as God's people, are being called to live out what they already are, a chosen people and a holy nation. In short, we're to reflect God's character. That is what the law is really all about. They're not arbitrary rules that God imposes on his people just to spoil their lives. They're a call to image forth God's character to the world in which they live, to reflect his beauty and his splendor and his wonder, and to draw people in. God is a trustworthy witness. He loves truth. We saw that in the reading that we just had from Hebrews. The writer makes that point that we can trust God and we can trust his eternal promises because it is impossible for him to lie about them. Our salvation and our assurance and our hope depend on the fact that we worship a God who keeps his word. And say because God is trustworthy, because God does not deceive and does not lie or deal in half-truths, neither should his people. We're to reflect to the world who God is and what he is like. So what does the ninth commandment require of us? Do not bear or give false witness. Primarily at its heart is what is in view is the Old Testament's legal setting, where not bearing false testimony would include things like not giving false or misleading information that incriminates your neighbor or exonerates yourself. God wants us to protect the reputation of our neighbors at all costs. We could extend that to the workplace and say that that will include not misrepresenting our colleagues or not maliciously exposing their faults for our own ends. Not gossiping about them when we know it's not true. But it seems clear from the rest of Scripture that what is prohibited in the ninth commandment is not limited simply just to false testimony. Here are some verses from the rest of the Bible. Sorry, they're a little bit small. But the prophet Hosea, later on in the Old Testament, is lamenting the spiritual state of the Israelites. And he observes, "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery." And you see that in the midst of what seems to be a recycle of at least some of the Ten Commandments, here the ninth one is equated with lying. And throughout the Old and New Testaments, we find that there is a God who loves truth and hates falsehood. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him, the writer of the Proverbs says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and so forth. Later, the same writer says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no, no." Paul says to the Ephesians, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And in the new creation, there will be no more lying and no deceit. Nothing impure will ever enter it, John says, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. See, the principle of not bearing false testimony really forms the foundation of the Bible's rejection of lying in general. And as I was preparing for this talk, I read the Westminster Larger Catechism explanation of this verse. It lists over 60 duties required by and sins prohibited by this commandment. And if you're able to, it'd be certainly worth getting hold of that and having a read over it slowly. It's a humbling experience. Here is a taste of some of the things that it says. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? Appearing and standing for truth, sincerely, freely, clearly and fully. Loving and desiring our neighbor's good name. Defending their innocency. A ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit of an evil report, discouraging flatterers and slanderers, love and care for our own name, keeping promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? Not giving false evidence, calling evil good or good evil, forgery, speaking the truth maliciously or in a doubtful expression, concealing the truth, undue silence, being malicious, perverting meaning, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, talebearing, boasting, flattering, speaking too highly or meanly of ourselves or others, hiding, excusing or extenuating sins when called to a free confession, raising false rumors, rejoicing in the disgrace or infamy of others. The list goes on. But what is so helpful about it is that the writers of that catechism show just how all-encompassing this command is. In a broad sense, we see that it covers a whole range of sins. And the last line of the list of duties required, I think, is particularly striking. Did you see that? Studying and practicing whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Do you see that in the commandment not to give false testimony, God's people are being called to nurture a love and a wholehearted commitment to truth and a heartfelt hatred and opposition to everything that is false and untrue. in every area of life, but especially in our relationships with our neighbours, both Christian and non-Christian. Very often, we ask the wrong question, don't we? We ask where the boundaries are to God's law. What are the things that I can get away with? We look for wriggle room and excuses for why I don't have to tell the truth. But the writers of the Catechism have framed it differently, and I think rightly, in my opinion. The question they ask is not what can I get away with, but how can I, with every area of my life, with every word that I speak, reflect and glorify the character of the trustworthy and faithful God. He is a God who loves truth. He hates falsehood. He loves integrity. He never deceives people. How can I, as one of his people, image forth, reflect that character of the God whom I worship in the workplace, in the home, wherever it is that God has called me to be? See, that's a radically different question to ask than what can I get away with. If we took that attitude into the workplace, what would it mean for us? In some ways, you will have to answer that question for yourself and reflect on it in your own setting. But here are a few questions that might be worth mulling over. Would I be content to cover for someone who didn't want to take a call? Would I pretend or give the impression that I'd worked more hours than I'd really done? Would I shift the blame to someone else or conceal a mistake just to protect myself? Would I flatter the movers and shakers just to get my foot up the ladder? Would I be creative with the truth on my CV, even if it means that I might miss out on a job? Would I gossip about someone just because everyone else is doing it? Would I remain silent when a rumour is started that I know isn't true about someone else? Would I keep my mouth shut when there's an opportunity to stand up for Christ or to talk about what I learned at church at the weekend? Yeah, the applications are endless, really, aren't they? Of all the commandments, I have a hunch that this is one of the easiest to break and one of the easiest to justify breaking, simply because we reason that everyone does it and lies just seem to trip off the tongue. I was discussing this talk with someone else, and they said to me very perceptively that one of the ways that Christians break this commandment most often is that they deal in half-truths with one another. I mean, sometimes Christians do tell huge lies, but it's much more common just for us to twist the truth, just a little bit, to suit my own ends. We say things like we're busy when really we don't want to see someone. We'd say we'd love to have someone round, or pray for. We say we'd pray for them, or we'll say that we'll get the work done this afternoon when really we don't have any intention of doing it. Let's thank God that he doesn't deal in half-truths with us, or say one thing to our face and another thing behind our backs. What is obvious that is that keeping this commandment will cost all of us something at some point. You see, one of the reasons that we want to justify lying and find wriggle room with this command is because it will cause us inconvenience if we keep it. It'll make life difficult and awkward. And yet, if we're going to live God's way, we need to be prepared that it will bring us into conflict with the world at some point. Our colleagues, our bosses, will at some point look down on us for being Christians. We can't escape it. There's no such thing, Jesus said, as easy discipleship. And there will be times when we have to stand out from the crowd and where we have to be put at odds with the people around us. One member of All Souls staff had to tell her boss that she wasn't prepared to lie for him on the phone. That was before she was at All Souls, I should add. And that must have been a difficult conversation for her to have. The person that I told you at the start of the talk, who refused to lie to a client, actually told his boss that he had lied to the client, and then felt so convicted that he then went back to her and confessed that he'd lied about not lying. Do you see, it got a little bit complicated. But that must have caused great embarrassment and loss of face, and taken a lot of courage to do. But that's what God calls us to. I know a number of people who've said that although it has cost them something in the short term, people have actually grown to respect them, their colleagues have, in the long term, because they know that they are a person of integrity. But even if they don't do that, God calls us not to give false testimony or lie all the time, not just when it suits us. It's a good question to think about, isn't it? When was the last time not lying cost us something? God says, do not give false testimony. Do not lie. The call to integrity in this area is not going to be easy for us, and I don't pretend that it will be. And as we're confronted by God's law, I think at least two things happen to us. First, I think we're confronted by our own failure to keep what God asks. You see, all of us at some time lie. All of us at some point deal in half-truths. All of us at some point gossip or bear false testimony. And we know that we stand condemned before the bar of God's judgment. And so we're driven back, as we sang in that song, to the cross, to the place of forgiveness, to the place where the penalty for failing to keep the law is paid by the only man who ever totally obeyed God, the only man who never did lie. And it's as we repent of our sin, and it's as we believe the gospel again, and as we're cleansed and we come back to God's law, that we find the power through the Spirit to obey it. We're shown that we can't keep the law. The second thing I think we're shown is that we're given a glimpse of the good life. You see, lying may be ubiquitous, it may be accepted, it may be the norm for many of our relationships, but ultimately, don't lies and don't half-truths only damage relationships? Don't they breed an atmosphere of suspicion and distrust? And often they can cause untold damage. Isn't there something in us that longs for a church or for friendships or a workplace where we know that what a person says is really what they mean? Don't we long for a place where people's yes means yes and their no means no, where they're not going to say something else behind your back? Don't we long for a world where you can look your mortgage advisor in the eye or your car mechanic and know that they're giving you trustworthy advice? Don't we long for a world and a church where people aren't gossiped about, but they're defended and built up and encouraged? Don't we long to work in a place where I know I won't be misrepresented or flattered, where we can trust people's words? There's no second guessing. There's no kind of trying to get through the spin to the substance of what people are saying, where there's no doubting of motives or wondering where we stand with people. Don't we long for that, a world like that? Wouldn't a world and a church like that be a mouth-watering thought? It's a longing that will ultimately only be fulfilled when Jesus returns, but it's one that we can experience in part now as we, as God's people, live out before our neighbours and with our neighbours what we will one day be. And so we can point a passing world to the beauty and majesty of a faithful and trustworthy God who has promised to keep his promise of bringing us safely to a new creation. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we just admit now that we very often make excuses for our sin, and we're sorry for that. Please forgive us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has died for us because of our failure to love you and serve you as we should. We praise you and thank you for that. And we pray now that as your people, as we go out into a hostile world, that we might have the courage and the desire to stand for truth, whatever it costs, to fear you rather than to fear man. We desperately need your help, and we pray for it. Amen.